This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
Morning. Grateful for all of you that are here this morning. Grateful for the glimpse of goodness this congregation has given us the last week or so. We know what a wonderful group of people it is here, and we just get to see it more in certain moments of life than others. And here lately with the many volunteers we've had helping with the parking lot sale coming up and the donations that have been made, the work day yesterday at camp, those of you who braved the rain and went out there anyway, that was pretty entertaining. The special fun part of that was Bobby Hill out there, who was the only one either smart enough or dumb enough to bring his mower on a day when it was raining. And he would go out and he'd do a lap around the camp, and it would start raining and he'd stop. And then it would stop raining, he'd go back out and do another lap, and it'd start raining again and he'd stop. And it was an entertaining day for no other reason than that. It was a lot of fun. So just a lot of goodness going on here at this congregation, and we are so grateful for all that's being done. This morning we're taking a look at a passage from the book of Numbers. It's a well-known and rehearsed passage, quite often comes up in Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. A lot of churches in their tradition actually will end their worship service with this as a benediction. The Jewish people did it at the end of their synagogue service for generations, but every service would end with the recitation of this passage as the blessing being offered by Aaron to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was a significant passage for many reasons. One, because of its use, as I just mentioned, but because of the simple and beautiful truths that are included in this statement of rich blessing that we see. It is so easy to find things that aren't quite the way we think they ought to be. We are a people, just maybe built into human nature. We're good at it. We're just good at finding in a sea of goodness some speck of something that we don't like. And it's something that we are all gifted with, it seems like. This passage is a reminder and a reinforcement to look at all the goodness first. God never asks us to ignore things that are bad. God never asks us to ignore things that are wrong and out of place, but to at least start from a posture of looking at the good that God has done before we have to worry about any of the other of this. And I think this passage, if we'll look at it phrase by phrase, is a powerful reminder of that simple truth. And what I want you to see in our particular spin on this passage this morning is that this is a call to God to act, because in every case, in every phrase, in this particular passage, in this blessing that's being offered, God is asked to do something, and the unspoken truth is, because no one else can. And that's what I want us to try to remember and get straight this morning, beginning with the phrase in verse 24, the Lord bless you. Again, because no one else can. If you grew up reading the King James, you might be familiar with this phrase from Hebrews 7:7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. There's a lot going on in that passage and in that chapter, and we could speak more about it, but the general rule being asserted is that blessings flow downhill, right? That we don't get to bless God in the same way He blesses us. Sometimes we say a blessing or we bless a meal, and I know how we use the word in different ways, and that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But in this sense of the word, what is the writer telling us? The same thing the author in Numbers is telling us. Blessings go downhill. We pray to God to bless us because no one else possibly can. God has blessed us so richly and so well that sometimes we don't even notice. That's one of the modern problems we've created for ourselves. Ancient people didn't seem to have this problem. They looked at the world and they knew that somebody did it. They weren't sure who that somebody was or what to do about it, but ancient people believed in some kind of God because you look at the world and somebody did it. Only in modern times have we managed to get so smart we failed to notice that the world has built into it so many rich blessings. We listen to people, whether it's on the news or in different settings in atheistic circles and whatnot, who are so cynical about life as we know it in the world that we live in. We look at creation, and if we'll be honest, it's hard to overlook all the good that God has done. I've used this example many times before, and I stole it, so I can't even claim credit for what I'm copying here and repeating. But the goodness of God is so ingrained into our lives, we stop noticing, and our body is a great example of that. We go to the doctor when something is broken. But how often do we really pay attention to all the things that work? And we complain to our friends because something hurts, right? Something, oh, that thing we did at camp yesterday, that was a terrible idea. Something hurts right there. And we complain about the things that doesn't work. And we have such a strange mind that we can overlook all the things that do work. We never go to the dentist and say, you wouldn't believe it, my teeth work great. We never go to the doctor and say, you wouldn't believe it, I've been breathing all day. Not a single problem. It works every time. There it is again. Right? We don't do that. And these blessings are so ingrained into our experience, into our world, that somehow in our modern world we've managed to kind of overlook them. But they're there. God blesses in creation, and He's the only one that can. Breathe all you want. God makes the air. Right? God makes all these things possible. God blesses in covenant, which is the point in this passage if you're in Numbers. The point there being made is this is a blessing for Israel being recited by the priest down from the line of Aaron, and it was a reminder of covenant. Israel, you have a relationship with God that is unique and special, and so you could end all of your worship services with these words, the Lord bless you and keep you, because of that special relationship they had. God has a covenant with us as well, and that covenant is seen most accurately and beautifully in Christ. God blesses in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, God has put all spiritual blessings that He's blessed us with in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made possible all these things, the blessings of covenant, the blessings of creation in Christ our Lord. And He's the only one that can. In our work hard world, or let me say this, we've got two kinds of cultures going on, and they don't get along, and they're both not quite right. So let me kind of make a point on a social issue. We have one part of our culture that believes if I work really hard, I'll get what I deserve. We have another part of our culture that says, even if I don't work very hard, someone will give me what I don't deserve. Right? Neither of them are quite right. What the Bible reminds us is, whether you work hard or not, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. And that's where these blessings come from. The Lord bless you and keep you. This next phrase, I think, is especially powerful. And again, I remind you, the Lord keep you because no one else can. That's another truth we work really hard to forget. We want to believe that through diligence and alertness and attention and good governance, we can keep and preserve our own safety and our own life and our own health. Oklahomans have no excuse for that belief. We live in a world where every spring we face whirlwinds that come down out of the sky, and they don't ask our permission. They don't check with us. It doesn't matter who's in office. They go where they please and destroy what they want. And we can't keep ourselves from them. 20 years ago today, terrible men did a terrible thing, the Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. And people that went to work that day feeling perfectly safe perished. People that woke up that morning feeling perfectly safe and secure realized they didn't live in the world they thought they lived in after all. And I don't know that any of us have been the same since then. We can remember every one of us. You know, every generation has one of those events where you can say exactly where you were. For the World War II generation, they remember where they were when they heard about Pearl Harbor. For other people, there are different events along the way. I was 12 years old, and I remember exactly where I was and exactly what the TV looked like and exactly what the chair looked like and exactly what hour of the day it was when I heard about the bombing in Oklahoma City. And it was a reminder to a 12-year-old that there is no keeping ourselves. There is no safety that we can create of ourselves. The Lord keep you because no one else can. We cannot keep ourselves healthy. I've mentioned this a couple of times in our lessons on simplicity of life. that for all of our efforts, health is really just a little bit outside of our grasp. We can improve our health, we can care and attend for our health, and by all means be responsible about your health. I'm not trying to suggest some kind of medical abandonment here. By all means, do what you can, but even our health is a little bit outside of our grasp, isn't it? There are diseases that strike, and nothing can be done about it. And that's just a reality of the world we live in. We cannot keep ourselves holy. And let me just explain what I mean by that. Don't take that too far. God does expect us to attain to and chase and pursue a certain degree of holiness, and He expects that. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But what does our experience also tell us? Well, we're not very good at it. And we look at our lives, and quite often, look at our lives and look at something we did, and we say, I knew better than that. I shouldn't have done that. Paul expresses it in Romans by saying, the things I know I should do, I don't do. Well, Paul, are you out of your mind? Why don't you just do the things you should do? Why don't any of us do the things that we should do? We know when we look at our lives that we're just not very good at it. And I suppose if someone could pull it off, if someone could just do it, what we all kind of think we're capable of, just living a life of perfect, flawless holiness, we could stand in judgment and say, throw open the gates because I'm here and I deserve it. But none of us will be saying that. The Lord bless you and keep you because nobody else can. No one else can accomplish in life the things that we try to do so often ourselves. Instead, it is God that makes this life possible and the life to come. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Sons of Jacob, why are you here? Not because you're great people. Not because you followed God so well. Because they didn't. That's the book of Malachi in a nutshell. You didn't. They've done a terrible job of it. Well, then why are we here at all? Why haven't you wiped us out? I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Or to read it in the words of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I cannot keep myself. I cannot keep myself safe. I cannot keep myself healthy. I don't do a terrific job of keeping myself holy. I don't keep myself from changing. You know, we all kind of imagine that we're aiming towards a normal life, and we'll hit that and we'll just level off. Has anybody got there yet, by the way? I don't know that we can. I'm not the same person that married my wife 12 years ago. Neither is she. And I'm not the same person who held a little boy in his arm 5 years ago, five and a half years, and promised to be his father. And he's not the same boy I held 5 and a half years ago. You're not the same congregation that hired me 5 years ago. I can just look out and count faces. Not even in the same building, right? That these changes of life seem like just part of what goes on. And yet here is Jesus, who offers to us this anchor for the soul, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you, because no one else can. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. And then later in the same passage, the Lord lift up His countenance, the word for countenance having a related meaning to face. God's face be upon you. And the story you should probably call to mind when you hear that phrase, it doesn't do much for us because we're not ancient Jewish people. But for them, that was a powerful phrase because of the story it invoked. They remembered Moses. Moses stood in the presence of God upon Mount Sinai receiving their covenant. And when he came down the mountain, do you remember? They couldn't even look. They couldn't bear to see him because the presence of God's face, it kind of rubbed off on the face of Moses. And the presence and countenance of God had made him to shine such that he had to cover himself because we couldn't bear to look at him. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, His countenance upon you. May you have an intimate relationship with the glory of God. And the reason that's so important, guess what? I'm going to repeat myself again. God make His face to shine upon you because no one else can. In this life, we seem kind of pre-engineered to pursue glory. And I want to suggest to you, that's a good thing. It's something God wants us to pursue. We just pursue it in all the wrong ways. We pursue glory through human endeavor and ambition. And what we get is exactly what you might expect if you're a Bible reader. Our human pursuit of glory is dim. Everyone wants to make a name for themselves, and everyone wants to be great. Do many of us actually accomplish it? I suspect we do not, right? We know that that's the exception, not the rule, even to be a little bit great. And even those people that manage to become glorious and great, it seems pretty short-lived. You might get your 15 minutes of fame. Some people stretch it into a lifetime. It seems like they're in the news every day. And yet we don't remember them over the course of years. They're forgotten. Actors for the, how many of you can name a list of 20 actors from the 1920s? People that every one of them was a household name, and you don't know who they are. Most of us have forgotten, and that's passed away. Brilliant generals and conquerors, presidents. Can you name all the presidents? I mean, presidents of the United States. Can you, at one sitting, name every one of them? What's their middle name? I mean, these are people that acquired glory, and yet even that was very short-lived, because that's the way it works. And furthermore, even those people that seem to pull it off, and even those people that seem to make it last, even them, they seem terribly dissatisfied with what they actually have. Turn on your television and watch. Do powerful, famous, influential, wealthy people look happy? When we watch the news, do our reporters tell us about how wonderfully happy everyone is in Hollywood? No, that's not the headline. It's about how miserable and how foolish and how self-destructive so many of these lives are. The glory that we pursue is not as bright as we think it is. It's dim. It doesn't last as long as we think it will. It's short-lived. And it's not even satisfying when we manage to get it. And yet we seem pre-engineered to go find glory. I think we're supposed to chase glory. We're just looking for it in all the wrong places. 2 Corinthians, if I can just read this for you briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives maybe the best statement that you're likely to find on what God wants us to see and understand about this idea of glory and His face shining upon us. And once again, not a surprise, it's explained through the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. Speaking of people who have not heard the gospel and have not believed it, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See that language getting repeated? Where is the glory we're supposed to be seeking? We don't even see the glory we're made to chase and desire, because the God of this world, let me say that, I'll add a word, I don't think Paul would mind, the temporary God of this world. The God of this world who's been voted out of office by the God of all. The God of this world who would like to be the God of this world has blinded us to the glory we were made to thrive on. And what the apostle says is, we see that glory when we stop trying to have it for ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. Paul isn't self-aggrandizing and self-serving. He's serving Christ. We see it in the glory of the gospel of Christ. Or actually, he doesn't say that, does he? In the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not the glory of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. That the gospel itself is showing us the glory of Christ Jesus and the God whose glorious shining face He represents. And in the face of Christ, we see the glory we were made to run on. That we were made to pursue. As long as we chase fame and glory and satisfaction in this world the way the God of this world wants us to, we are blind to the light of God's face. May His light shine upon us and satisfy us, because He's the only one who possibly can. And be gracious. Guess what? God needs to be gracious to us because no one else can. What is grace? Grace is not prompted by need or debt. Nearly everything that we humans do is motivated by need. We eat because we're hungry. We sleep because we're tired. We drink because we're thirsty. We work because we're broke. We have fun because we're bored. Nearly everything we do, we have relationships because we're lonely. Nearly everything we do is motivated out of need or some kind of debt, something lacking and missing. And so it's very hard for us to imitate the grace of God, because grace, by definition, is doing something for which there is no need. That is to say, no one compelled God to care about us. No one said to God, "You really need to take care of those humans or you're going to regret it." That God acted of His own volition to do all that He has done in love. This is grace. It's hard to find grace in this world because nearly everything we do is motivated the other direction. It's only in what we see God doing and learning from it that we see what it means to truly be gracious. Do you remember Jesus talking to His disciples and the Pharisees, talking about loving your enemy, blessing those that curse you? And He tells you why. He says even the Gentiles and the Pharisees and everybody else, everybody can be nice to people who are nice to you. Everybody can be gracious out of debt because I owe you one. Everyone can do a favor to someone who's already done you a favor, but that's not what God's graciousness is all about. Acts chapter 17, 24 and 25, the inspired writer says it like this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by humans' hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Human existence is driven by need. What God has to offer is driven by His love for us and His free and gracious choice to care for us just because. To care for us just because He wants to, and not because of anything we could ever give to Him. God, show us grace, because no one else can. And finally, the passage ends, "and give you peace." Yep, I'm going to say it one more time. God, give you peace, because no one else really can. The life that we experience as humans is not a life of peace. Like glory, we pursue peace, right? We know we're supposed to have it. We chase it and we want it, but it's always just right over the next hill, isn't it? I'll get one more thing lined out, and then I'll be able to rest. I'll do one more thing. I'll mark one more box on my to-do list, and then I'll get peace of mind. I'll make my family a little more secure. I'll work a little more. I'll get one more promotion. No, when I retire, then I'll get peace of mind. Enough of you that are retired have told me that doesn't work either. Right? That we know we're supposed to have peace and rest, that God has built us for it, to simply enjoy what God does without all the other. And yet we seem to be unable to find it. What do we experience instead? Because of sin, we cannot imagine a life, for instance, without pain. I know the connection between sin and pain is maybe not obvious. You'd have to hear one of my other sermons about that. But in Scriptures, what we're taught is that because sin is in the world, it's not the way God intended, and because of that, we have things like suffering and pain. And we live a life of pain. It seems to chase us and haunt us. And so because of that, peace is always just a little bit further. And we try. We take our medications and we go and we do the things we can and we go and relax and find leisure. Always trying, but pain is always just one thing keeping us from that next hill, that next horizon where we think we might find peace. Because of sin, we cannot imagine life without conflict. The best of relationships are mired in conflict. People we love the very most. I mean, think about that. The fact that there is a profession called marital counseling demonstrates this point. You get to pick any person in the entire world that you want to live with for the rest of your life and love. You pick them, you marry them, and what do you find? It's still difficult. Our culture has tried to fix that. Let's pick again. And so we've made marriage a temporary thing, thinking that maybe if we just keep picking, we'll find that person with whom we can live so peacefully. But I want to suggest to you that's not the problem. The problem is not we pick the wrong person. The problem is that sin is in the world, And because of that, all of our relationships are harder than we might think they should be. And we live a life of constant and perpetual conflict. Because of sin, we cannot even imagine life with true rest built in. I don't know if we would know what it was when we saw it. Like the dog chasing the car out in the street, what would he do if he caught it? I don't even know if we know what we would do if we really had peace of mind. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, by the way, that we're offered in Christ Jesus our Lord, a peace that we're made for that we can barely comprehend. Philippians 4 and 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were made for peace. We were made for rest. And yet it's only in Christ Jesus that these things are possible. So what we see in this great blessing of Numbers, and then by the connections to Jesus in the New Testament of each of these phrases, I hope is a recognition that God is the only one capable of doing what we are trying to do for ourselves. As long as we try to do it for ourselves, we will fail, we will suffer, and we'll wonder why this life is so bad. But if we live by the blessing, if we live in the memory that God's the only one that can do it in the first place, then we can find a foretaste of the goodness of God and what He promises us in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This morning, if you are pursuing that peace in all the wrong places, look to the Lord, who is the only one who can give it. Look to His Son, Jesus Christ, where He has placed His many blessings. Put Him on in faith and obedience and baptism. Or if the prayers of the church could help you with these blessings, then as we stand and sing a word of encouragement, feel free to come forward as we sing.